Jacqueline. That was wonderful. I leaned across to my wife while Miss Jacqueline was singing that song, written in red. And I said to my wife, how'd we get in on this? What an amazing thing that God would love us, that Christ would go to the cross of Calvary and die on Calvary for us, to save us. How many of us in here would say, I don't deserve it? Amen. Don't deserve it. No way in the world. God is so good to us. And just thank the Lord. Wasn't that a good video? I tell you, you folks are just so blessed to have such a godly couple. Brother and Mrs. McMath to lead you. And I know you know that. And I'm not saying anything. He's absolutely one of the nicest guys I've ever met in my life. Every time I get around him, I get under conviction. I'll tell you, he's just a sweet, sweet brother. I'll tell you, and I mean that in the very strictest scriptural sense of the word. What a good brother he is, and I know y'all know that, and love him and love her. Follow them, God's just done some great things here at Valley Bible Baptist Church. I'm excited about what he's doing. And our youngest son, is a pastor out in San Diego. And we talked last night. He had just got back from rough duty. He was in Hawaii for 5 days. So we talked a little bit last night, and I was trying to tell him about your pastor and your church. And just what a wonderful church y'all have, and I thank God for it. Thank you for letting me come, Miss Chadwick, come and hang out with you for today. We're enjoying it. We thank the Lord for it, and thank you for that Sunday school hour. I enjoy always teaching on prayer. And could I encourage you, if you're not going to Sunday school, I would sure encourage you to start coming to Sunday school. Sunday school, my opinion, if you don't come to Sunday school, you missed half of the morning service. And just ramble here for a moment, if I may. But you take two people to get saved at the same time. One of them goes to Sunday school, one of them does not go to Sunday school. Within 6 months' time, you'll see a marked difference in their spiritual growth. The one that is coming to Sunday school is going to grow. Sunday school is not just for children. It's a Bible study time where we can get in and concentrate on the Word of God. I love Sunday school. I thank the Lord for it. And I know a lot of churches are not having Sunday school anymore, and I think that's a great mistake. Hey, I want you to come back tonight. I want you to come back next Sunday if you're visiting. Pastor McMath will be back, and you'll get to meet him. And if you're visiting, so I hope you'll come back next week. Hope you'll come back tonight. Is there anybody in here that has ever had any trouble? Is there anybody in here that thinks that maybe somewhere before now and when you go to heaven, you're going to have some trouble? I'm going to preach to you tonight about trouble. And I think it will be a message that will help you. I always want to be a help when I'm preaching, and I think tonight it will be a help to you. This morning, could I get you to mark several places in your Bible, if you would? And I do that not so you can perform scriptural gymnastics, okay? I do that because when I want you to see... Now, I'll quote a number of scriptures as well, but I want you to see some of the main scripture that we're going to use in this message this morning. So if you would mark, can you mark five places? Can you mark four places? Okay, let me stop right here. I have this crazy quirk, okay? It's a nutty quirk, but I get nervous. Any of y'all ever get nervous when you get in front of people? I've been preaching since Noah and I got off the ark. But I still get nervous. And what really makes me nervous is when people don't say amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah or something. That makes me nervous. And this is my sermon outline here. And you know what? The quirk is not that I get nervous. The quirk is that I lose my place. And then guess what I have to do? I have to go back and start all over again. How many of y'all want to go eat after a while? Can I get a good amen? Can I get a good praise the Lord? Can I get a good hallelujah? All right, thank you so much. I love church. Have you figured that out? I love church. I love to come to church. And I thank God for it. I wouldn't, if it's church time, I don't want to be anywhere but church. I thank the Lord. Only one place on the face of the earth that I love more than I love being in church, and that's my home. And I don't want to be at home if it's time for church. And anyway, praise the Lord. Would you mark these places in your Bible? John 14, 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Thank you again. Enjoy that music. Thank you so much. I love gospel music, and I thank the Lord for it. John 14, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. John 14, 1 Corinthians 15. Don't you love the Bible? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Somebody wrote about the Bible. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I could not if I would believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men could not if they would, and surely would not if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So it must be that God inspired the words that souls of prophets fired. I love the Bible, thank God. I know you, most of you do. John 14, 1 Corinthians 15. Did I say 1 Thessalonians 4? Our text this morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the book of Titus, the little book of Titus. Paul is writing to Titus. I'll give you a little background here as you mark the second chapter of the book of Titus. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is a young pastor, a younger pastor, younger than Paul. Paul, being a great missionary, church planner, theologian. How many of you would agree that Paul's probably the greatest Christian that we ever read about in the Bible? It's just amazing. You just look at him, probably maybe the most godlike man that ever walked on the face of the earth. I don't know that, but I just assume that. What an amazing thing. So many younger preachers trained under the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote Timothy, who was a younger pastor that grew up under his ministry. Then he wrote Titus. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. Titus was pastoring the church on the Isle of Crete. Crete and Ephesus both. And I'm going to refer to this later in the message, I think. But two of the most ungodly places that you will ever find was those two places. Crete was, if you know anything about Greek mythology, which I know about that much, and this is where the Greek god, imaginary Greek god Zeus, was supposed to have been born on this. It's a very, very... Paul is writing Timothy. Look at chapter number 1, verse number 5. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Now, what cause? "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee." He said, "I left thee there on Crete." There were different churches there, but they didn't have pastors. And he left them there so that he would ordain pastors to lead those, and it wasn't that they didn't have qualified men, but for whatever reason, they wasn't getting the job done. The book of Titus, a wonderful book for pastors, a wonderful book for anybody to read and study. You go down from there, you see a list of pastoral requirements like 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives. You go into chapter 2, and he starts off by talking to us older men. Then he talks to the older women. Then he tells the older women what they should be telling the younger women. Then he tells the young men something. Then he tells servants something. That brings us up to verse number 11 of chapter 2. Would you stand with me? I don't know if you're in the habit of this, but if you would, I just read a note up here. I am so sorry. It says, please do not bend pulpit mic. I'm sorry. I apologize. Verse number 11 and following, and many of you know those. Look at verse number 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you glad that Jesus offers salvation to everybody? You may be here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you were like I was. I didn't get saved till I was 21. And I did not know that I could be saved. I knew I was lost. I didn't know that word, but I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. I wasn't angry at God. I wasn't angry at anybody. I was scared. I was always scared. I was scared, though people didn't know I was scared. I didn't want to die. I was afraid of dying. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because I knew should I die, I'd go to hell. I knew that. But I went to church one night, just like you came this morning, and my wife and I, young couple, and we heard for the first time that we could be saved, and we accepted it. And I'm still saying, how'd I get in on this? What an amazing thing. And so he says in verse number 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, and I just want to bring you the good news. Christ died for you. He was buried. He was resurrected. And he will save you and give you eternal life if you'll let him. And then he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Look at verse 13 again, would you please? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you'll forgive us of our sin. Ask you'd fill us with your Spirit. Pray that we would seek and desire to walk with you and to love you. Sure been a good time at church this morning. Had a great time in Sunday school. And enjoyed the music, enjoyed the fellowship of these sweet people. And Lord, we come now to the most important part of any church service, regardless of who's preaching. But it is the preaching of the eternal word of God. And we pray that you would get in with us. And that your blessed Spirit would control me, would control every person that's here. Pray there not be interruptions. Pray we can concentrate. We can learn. Pray that any that are not saved would get saved. Pray that we that are saved would become more serious, as this scripture says, more soberly about the things of God. Help us, Lord. We need your power. We need your blessing. Please bless Brother and Mrs. McMath there in Cambodia with the Shules. And watch over them and bring them back to their church and their families safely. Please, would you do that? Again, would you save somebody today? Maybe call somebody, God, into full-time Christian service. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Thank you so much. Would you take your seats? Look at verse number 13 again, would you? The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. Titus has got problems. As you read this book, you find that some of those problems out in the church, and Titus is needing some encouragement. And I think the Spirit of God just spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, remind him, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Verse 13, all of you that are saved, would you give me a good amen? Amen? See, verse 13 ought to be reality in our life. Verse number 13, there ought to be daily, we ought to be thinking about the Lord's return again. Notice what he said, just three words. I'll just reach in there and pull out three words real quick. He said, looking. The word looking is, and the word hope there, which I'll define in just a moment, are about the same thing. The word looking means to wait with confidence and patience. To wait with confidence. I'm looking, I'm waiting. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm sitting down doing nothing. No. It means that I'm busy for the Lord. I'm trying to get people saved. I'm inviting people to church. I've got a job or more than one job at church. I'm trying to raise my family above all for the glory of God. I'm waiting with confidence. And he said, looking for that blessed. The word blessed there means supremely blessed. Do we understand that when the Lord comes again, all of us that are saved are going to be supremely blessed? He said, looking for that blessed hope. Now, the word hope, as I said, has a lot in common with the word looking. And the word hope is not just a desire for some good like we use it today, but the word hope means expectation and confidence. Now, the word looking means confidence and patience. So I'm confident the Lord's coming again. So I want to keep serving him, and I want to be patient. I'm patiently waiting for him. But then the word hope means confidence and expectations that each day I ought to be expecting the Lord to come back again. How many of us would say, but I don't always live that way? Amen? How many of us know? You know what I've done? Maybe will help you. I have taken a little piece on my mirror at home in my bathroom. My mirror looks like a bulletin board. I have so many notes on it. I think now I must have 8 or 9 or 10 notes on there. At one time, I walked in there and I counted. My wife is a clean freak. She loves clean, and I love it that she loves clean. But sometimes she gets irritated at my mirror and all the sticky notes that are on there. And I counted one day, and I had 17 notes on that mirror. How many of you wives can understand her dilemma there? All right, listen. But you know what I've done? I put a note in there. And it says, pray for the Lord's coming. You remember at the end of the book of Revelation when Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Do you remember what John said? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I put that on there. And I put that on there. And I put with it, the Lord told us to pray for laborers. So I try to go in there every day, and this keeps it fresh on my mind, that I need to be praying for laborers. That's what your pastor was talking about on the video a while ago. That some person, some man, some woman would say, yes, God can use my life. I'll give my life to go to the country of Cambodia. And why? The Lord is coming again. I want you to consider three main thoughts with me this morning, if you would. The promise of his coming, the procedure of his coming, and the provoking of his coming. Three simple points. Would you turn in your Bible back with me? He said in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, look back in John 14. How many of you can quote a good portion of that first part of that chapter. Many of you probably could quote at least the first six verses. Notice what he says. Jesus is talking and he says, let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to those that are saved. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Look what he says in verse number 1. Now, this is what I'm preaching on tonight, so I'm not going to get into that. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. Can I ask again, any of you ever have any trouble? Do you know what the word trouble there means? It means agitated. Agitated. How many of you have an agitator in your washing machine? Now, we used to have agitators. Then they built washing machines that didn't have agitators, and I was suspicious about those. And now they've started building washing machines that do have agitators again. What does it agitate? Just sloshes up and down. It goes back and forth. You ever feel like your life is that way? Sometimes, you know, you say, wow, I'm troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? There's a lot of trouble in this world. Listen, when we get saved, we don't escape the trouble that is in the world, do we? We're still part of it, and we're part and partial to it until, thank God, Jesus takes us to heaven. We're looking for that blessed hope. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Is that what he said? He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Is that what he said? What did he say? Mansions. Is there a difference in a mansion and a dwelling place? Now, you could dwell in a mansion, but a dwelling place is not necessarily a mansion. My mama, I love her. What a great woman. 4 foot and 11 inches tall. She gave birth to 10 children. She raised 8 of us 10 pretty well by herself. And we had a dwelling place, but it wasn't a mansion. We had, our dwelling place was kind of galvanized tin wrapped around 2x4 studs with a tin roof. Did any of you ever have a tin roof that you lived in? Somebody's raising their hand. Few of you have. Well, if you have a tin roof, at least at my house, when you got rain, which wasn't very often, when you got rain, you had rain coming in everywhere. So you had cans and buckets and pans and whatever there. But can I tell you, at 401 North Florida Street in Borger, Texas, was not a mansion. Listen, I'm not going to heaven looking for a room. I'm not going to heaven just looking for a dwelling place. You know what I'm going to look for when I get to heaven? A mansion. You might say, you don't deserve one. I agree with that. I don't deserve what I have now. But listen, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a mansion. How many of you are looking for that mansion when you get to heaven? And listen, I don't know what it's going to be like. I have no idea. I don't know what's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think cornbread and pinto beans, but I'm not sure. I don't know. What an amazing place that heaven's going to be. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Aren't we glad today that, thank God, there's not 40 different ways to go to heaven? There's not a Baptist way and a Methodist way and a Catholic way and a Hindu way. There's one way to get to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says almost all things are purged by blood, talking about the instruments in the Old Testament tabernacle, that they were purged by blood. And he says, without the purging of blood, there is no remission of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What an amazing God that you and I have. He died on the cross of Calvary. And you know what he said? He said, I'm coming back again in a moment. And if you want to, you can go ahead and make your way over there. In a moment, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But he said there, he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible is filled with scriptures concerning the rapture and the second coming. Now, we, if we're not careful, we just, you know, put it all together, don't we? And we call it the second coming. But the rapture is what we just read about. Suddenly, unexpectedly, our Lord is going to come again. Have y'all thought about it? It might be during this church service. Amen. And y'all are making me nervous. Listen, it might be during this church service that all at once the trumpet sounds and all of us that are saved suddenly go up. That's what he's talking about. I have two titanium knees. I'm leaving them behind. They're not going with me. I thank God for that. One of these days, I've been wearing these since I was in the third grade and needed them before that. They're not going with me. I'm going to get a new body. What an amazing God that you and I see. Once in a while, we as believers just need to stop and think about some of the great promises that God gives us. That promise is, I will come again. I will come again. Listen, the rapture, the second coming takes place 7 years after the rapture. During that seven-year period is the tribulation period, the last 3.5 of it called the Great Tribulation period. When things begin to happen on earth that you and I can't even imagine. A couple of years ago, I picked up the newspaper, and it was on the news as well, and we had a big hailstorm in Amarillo, and it showed a 2-pound piece of hail laying in somebody's living room. That hail had come through the shingles, the decking, the sheetrock, and it was laying there still pretty well intact. That was a 2-pound. The Bible says during the tribulation period that hailstones weighing 75 pounds, weighing 200 pounds. That would be like a meteor coming out of heaven and making a crater in the earth. The Bible talks about the sun being turned to blood. The Bible talks about the water being turned to blood. Man, I'm telling you, I am so glad that I'm saved. You say, did you get saved because you were scared? Absolutely. Absolutely. Somebody say, I'm not scared. Listen, I'm not afraid of God. Listen, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If you're very smart, you're going to fear God. Listen, but you ought to love him. Fear is healthy. Love is healthy. And we ought to love him. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 7, he talks about the second coming. I'll just read that for you. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. See, when the rapture comes, the lost world will not see Jesus. Only those of us that are saved. And the world's going to wonder, What happened to old so-and-so? What happened to old so-and-so? Can I tie some things together for you? What about UFOs? What about aliens? I'm not talking about those from south of the border. What about aliens from outer space? What about them? Can I tell you what I think? I think that is an absolute lie of the devil. To explain away when the rapture comes, who will allow him to step in and take control of our world. When COVID came, how long did it take the world to give the reins of the world to a central location? 24 hours? 48 hours? We learned some things there, didn't we? What an amazing thing. The Lord is coming again. And the devil just wants a way to explain away the fact that Jesus is coming again. So when he comes at the rapture, the lost world will not see him, but we will see him. But when he comes at the second coming, at what he calls in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the whole world will see him at that point. And the Bible says that they will fear, because he's not coming back. You see, he'll make a total of three advents into this world, three entrances into this world. The first time he came, John 1, 11 and 12 says he came unto his own, talking about the Jewish nation, but his own received him not. But boy, thank God for verse number 12. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Can I ask you this morning, have you received him as your Savior? Have you gone to God the Father and asked him to forgive you for your sin? And ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. What an amazing God that we have. In the Old Testament, there's 20 times more about the second coming of Christ than there is the first. I'm talking about all put together. In the New Testament, in Paul's writing, there's 27 books in the New Testament. Of those, the Apostle Paul wrote 14. God used him. When we say Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit of God, it's God's word, and God used Paul to write, or God used Peter to write, or God used Jude to write, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he used them to write. Now, Paul in his writings of 14, think about this, 14 books, he taught about or mentioned baptism 13 times. Can I ask y'all a question? Is baptism important? Baptism has no part in our salvation. If somebody taught you that you could go and have baptism, which it is by immersion, or you got sprinkled on your head, that was going to wash away your original sin, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. That is works. The Bible says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. We ought to be good. We ought to get baptized, but baptism won't get us to heaven. See, when you first need to get saved, and then the next thing you need to do is get baptized. Maybe you've been here, you've never been saved. You need to get saved this morning. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to get baptized. You need to come this morning and say, when Pastor gets back, I want to talk to him about baptism. See, that's the next step after we get saved. That makes us a member of the church. It's a public profession of our faith to the world that we have accepted Christ as Savior 13 times. Now, baptism is important, but listen to this. In those same 14 books, the Apostle Paul mentioned the second coming of Christ, the rapture-related events, over 50 times. Over 50 times. There's 259 chapters in the New Testament. There's over 300 references to the Lord coming again. Hey, do y'all think that's important? Yeah. Woo! You and I ought to get excited about it. We ought to say, wow, my Lord really is coming again. I could go on and on talking about it. 1 Thessalonians only has 5 chapters, but every chapter talks about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians has only 3 chapters, but every chapter talks about the revelation of Christ or the second coming of Christ. So we talked about the promises of his coming. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Are y'all doing okay? Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, would you? And just if you're doing okay, give me a good amen. Amen. See, you're making me nervous because you're not amening enough up here. All right, look at verse number 13. Paul said, God's using me, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's talking about saved people that have died. He used that wonderful term that they went to sleep. Okay, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now we're talking about the procedure of his coming. The Lord comes, and we'll see this in just a moment, the trumpet of the archangel will sound, and the Lord will come again. When he comes again, look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when a saved person dies, their body goes to the grave. I mentioned my precious mother a while ago. Her body was buried in a little cemetery outside of our town on March the 15th, 1988. Now, you know what's left of that body, right? Dust, that's all it is dust. That's all it left. When she died, she went to be with the Lord immediately. Now, look down in verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How big is your God? Have you ever thought about it? Think about that verse again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when the Lord comes back, he brings the saved people's spirit with him. That's where they go. But he's raising that body, and he's making a new body out of it. Now, my mother was buried in 1988. What's left of her? Just dirt. Right? Dirt. We came from, and that's what we're going back to. Just dirt. Did we ever have anybody in here that was in the Navy? We have any Navy guys? Okay, got one in the back. Okay, now I don't think they do this anymore because of air transportation. But used to, most of you know the answer to this question. When somebody died at sea, what did they do with their body? Right? Now, I don't want to be gory right before you go eat, but I want to ask you a question. What happened to that body? Did it get devoured by the sea creatures and then scattered wherever after that? Do you understand how big your God is? How many of you are saved? Give me a good amen. Listen, you understand that God said he had put it all back together again. What an amazing God that you and I have. We don't have a problem bigger than our God is. Some of you this morning may say, oh, preacher, you don't know. No, I don't. My heart goes out to you. But I'm telling you this, God's bigger than your problems are. So we see, look at verse number 15. So that leaves those of us that are still going to be alive. What about that? So he comes, he raises the body of those that have been saved and reunites them with their eternal spirit. And then those of us that are still alive, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's coming again. And it's going to be instantaneous. When he comes, he brings back the spirit of all the saved. He raises their body and changes it into a heavenly body or changes it as he raises it. And then all of us that are saved, suddenly we get that new body. And we get to go home and be with the Lord. So we see the promise of his coming, the procedure of his coming. Go back to Titus. Are y'all doing all right on time? Are we doing all right? I don't know what time y'all get out. Is 3 o'clock okay? And are we really? We doing all right? All right, I want to show you this. This just thrilled my soul. So again, look at verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how should this great Bible doctrine provoke you and I? The word provoke can mean either good or bad, right? But I want to talk to you this definition. Incite to do good. See, when I think about my Savior coming again, it ought to do something to me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when I think about him coming again, it ought to provoke some things. And I say, listen, I ought to do right. Look at verse 12. Look at what he says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. So what is ungodliness? It's anything that God would not do. Lying, cheating, stealing, not coming back to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, stealing God's tithes and offerings, not being a witness for the Lord, all of those things. Ungodliness. See, we think of ungodliness as murder, rape, incest, infidelity, and those things are ungodly. But so is gossip. And then he says, worldly lust. Worldly lust, looking at the things of the world and wanting them more than we want the Lord and the things of the Lord. He said, put those behind you. He said, we should live soberly. That means seriously, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we're not careful, we get to thinking that no Christians have ever had it as bad as we have it. Hey, it's not fun living in this world that we live in, right? How many of you agree with that? But it's always been that way. When Paul wrote Titus here, I told you the Isle of Crete was horrible. When he wrote Timothy, and Timothy was at Ephesus, yet we could not even discuss that the Greek goddess Diana's, supposed Diana, her temple was in the city of Ephesus. We could not discuss what went on there in this mixed crowd. As a matter of fact, I'd be embarrassed to talk about most of it with just the men in here. It was so vile. So what I'm telling you is, don't let the devil give you a cop-out. Our forefathers as believers have always had it very rough. Let's just live for Jesus. Let's have let's try to get other people to go to heaven with us. Let's be working. I want to show you something else. And I'm really trying to hurry. Look at verse 14. He said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How many of you think you're peculiar? You know, I've heard preachers say this, and they laughingly say that, oh, that means we're goofy. Do you really think that God the Father is looking at his children and saying that we're goofy? I think some of the things my kids did was goofy, but I didn't think they were goofy. That's not what that word means. That word, I've written this in my Bible so I can remember it. A peculiar people. It means belonging to a person and to him only. See, we've got something that this lost world don't have. The Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. The Lord that lives within us. It means being beyond usual. See, that's not goofy. That means you're better than what this world is. Now, I don't mean we need to get to big head and think we're somebody, because we're nothing. But we have Almighty God living in our bosom. It means personally purchased and possessed, in this case, by Christ. We were possessed by Christ. I so much that I wish I had another 30 minutes. I'm not going to do it. But can I tell you one more thing, and I'm going to go. What should this do? It ought to cause us to live expectantly for our Lord's coming. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not long after I was saved, or long after I surrendered to preach, I heard this story, I read this story, and I don't know that it was true. Maybe just an illustration, but it's really made an impact in my life. And I read or heard where this American wanted to see the Swiss Alps. And in particular, he wanted to see those beautiful villas that are there in the Swiss Alps. So he worked and saved and worked and saved and worked and saved and worked and saved. And finally, he had enough money. And that was when the mode of transportation was still by ship. So he bought his ticket and made all his arrangements. And he arrived in the Swiss Alps. And he was just breathtaking to him. He walked through the little towns, and he saw the villas that were there, the beautiful houses and lawns, and he was just amazed at how beautiful they were. And he finally came to this one, and it was the most beautiful of all. It was like it was, the grass was manicured. It was just pristine. And he looked at it, and it was amazing. And about that time, somebody come walking around the corner, and he was working on the place, working on this villa, and he said, "Sir," the American did, "Sir," he said, I've been looking at these villas, and they are beautiful. But he said, "You have the most beautiful one of all." And the guy kind of laughed, and he said, "Oh, this is not mine. I just work here." He said, "You just work here?" He said, "How long have you worked here?" He said, 20 years. God is still looking just amazed at the place. And he said, "Wow, your boss must come by every day." He said, "No, sir, I've never met him." He said, "You've worked here 20 years, you've never met your boss?" He said, "Never have." He said, "How do you get your pay?" He said, "He mails me a check." And he said this. He said, "Well, you keep this place like your master was going to come back tomorrow." He said, "No, sir. I keep this villa like my master was going to come back today." Now, believer, can I tell you, our master's coming back. It may be today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 100 years from now. We don't know. We do know this, that he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christian, would you just think about this for a moment? When the Lord comes back, how you are is how he will find you. How I am is how he will find me. I don't have time to make any changes. So if there's things in your life that don't belong, today you ought to confess them and forsake them. If there's things that should be in your life, like going to church, reading your Bible every day, praying, being nice, being kind, trying to win others to the Lord, living a holy, godly life, if there's things that should be in your life that's not there, You think about this. You miss church on Sunday night, and the Lord chooses that time to come. How is he going to find you when he comes? Father, we pray that you will help us.